Deuteronomy. So we're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Right now, chapters. Got one more chapter after this, Deuteronomy. Then we'll review the book and have a big, long test for everybody. So anyway, Deuteronomy, chapter 33. And in this section now, we've left the Song of Moses. And now we run into some narrative where Moses gives his blessing. Moses gives his blessing on the children of Israel. So we saw last time, I look at the whole chapter here, I mentioned this. So in the first five verses, we have Moses' blessing on Israel. Heads this off. Then this concludes in verses 26 through 28. Once again, he's back to his overall blessings on Israel. And now here in the center part, 6 through 25, he talks about the blessings on the tribes of Israel. So we see the chiastic type structure. We once again here, we move in. So the focus here is on the tribes and move back out. But the whole chapter is about the Lord blessing the people through his man Moses. So now we're looking here at the tribes of Israel and the blessings upon them. Now, there are a handful of passages in Scripture where it gives the listing of the tribes. certainly, we have that back there in Genesis chapter 49. So let's look there for a minute. Genesis 49. and we have Jacob, we're told, 49:1. So I think we read this last time. We're refocusing here, getting minds back on this. 49:1 of Genesis, Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And so here, these are his last words. He's blessing his sons, who turn out to be the heads of tribes. And as we see there at the tail end of the chapter, after he gives us blessing, verse 33, he yields up the ghost, spirit, is gathered unto his people. He died. So his blessings and his death. And he lists these the sons here. And he organizes this around the wives, around the handmaids. And we see he starts off here with Reuben, the firstborn, and so on. We'll talk more about this a little bit later here, but here he has some things to say. Some of the things he has to say are positive. Some of the things he has to say talk about their weaknesses and their failings. And so this type of blessing is frank. It talks about the future. And there's some severe statements that he makes relative to some of the sons. Of course, this was several centuries before Moses. All right, so this is one of the passages. Other passages deal with the listing of the sons in order, like in Genesis chapter 29 and 30. This gives the order of their births through the mothers, Leah, Reuben, Rachel, and then the handmaids. And so we see a listing there more in their chronological order in Genesis 29 and 30. Then in Numbers chapter 1, we have a listing of the tribes once again, Numbers chapter 1, and then again in Joshua chapter 15, we have a listing actually going through 19. So the division of the land for the tribes once they got into the promised land. So we have several sets of listings of these sons. And here's this one. This one in chapter 33 is organized slightly different for various reasons, and yet we see at this stage, Moses has done all he could for 40 years. He's been involved in, or has lived 120 years, been involved for 40 years with the tribes. He started off with them 40 years earlier when they rebelled. He went through the hard times with them in the wilderness wanderings for most of this time. Now he's at the end of his life, and so he wants these chosen people realize there's a promised land there, and he puts his blessing upon them. at this stage, because things have changed since Jacob gave his blessing and since 40 years earlier. So he lays out some additional ideas here relative to the sons. And so in the big picture here, we see in verse 33, chapter 33, verse 5, we have the king of Jeshurun. So we talked about that last week. That's not Moses, but that's Jehovah. He's the king of Jeshurun. Jeshurun means upright one. So he was the Lord Jehovah is the king of the upright ones. And who are the upright ones? Well, the sons and their tribes who are going to go into the promised land. So we see the connection. And he, of course, wants to be their king in the promised land. He wants them to live as upright ones. So Jeshurun shows up three times in the scriptures. And it means upright ones, but they weren't always upright. They weren't always godly and so on, obviously. So let's get started here. So we look here in these verses 6 today. We're going to go through 6 through verse 12. So we're going to break this down. A lot of material here for both of the division I'm making here. So we'll go from 6 through 12 here. Dealing with four sons. So first of all, in the outline here, we have the name of the son, and then the blessing upon the son, and then the background. I just give you the background of the son. So 2 points under each son, blessing and background. First of all, we have Reuben. So here, Scripture says, let Reuben live and not die, let not his men be few. All right, so here's the one-liner given to him. Now, Reuben means behold the son. So the ben part of Reuben's name means son, and Reu means look or see, behold a son. So this forces us back here. Well, before we look there, what's he saying here? He says, let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Now, some of these, we have to dig around a little bit to try to figure out what he's saying here. But Reuben's tribe was on the east side of Jordan. And so that was a more vulnerable area, east side of Jordan, rather than the west side of Jordan. And Reuben was there at the upper part of the Dead Sea, east side Jordan. That was his territory. So he'd be in a more vulnerable area here. So remember, there are 2.5 tribes, and Reuben was one of the tribes on the east side Jordan. So it may be a request here for Reuben and his territory and his people to live in a very vulnerable area. One of the best things I think we can conclude on this. And it goes on to say, and let not his men be few. So the possibility that he may lose individuals in his tribe through warfare and the enemies over there. Now with his background, let's look back there in chapter 29. So this is one of the listings of Genesis. One of the listings of the sons. Genesis chapter 29. So here we find that Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but instead he was given Leah. Then he had to work for Rachel. And so now here begins the polygamous family of Jacob and the polygamous nation. So we have to keep this in mind. This was a polygamous nation only. So this is the best that the Lord had to work with. Where were all the perfect people that he wanted to work with for his chosen people? They didn't exist. They're all sinners. Yeah, they're all sinners. Yeah, well, so are we. So where are the perfect people in this church? I mean, I'm looking for the perfect people in this church to really help me out here because, you know, no, wait a minute, that doesn't work. So anyway, this is what he had to work with. And so verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, so the Lord knew who Jacob loved and who he hated. And saw that Leah was hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So this gives us a perspective. The Lord is in control of offspring, who has them and who doesn't, and so on. So he's the one in control. Anyway, Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben. So why did she call his name Reuben? For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. So the Lord looked. And basically the Lord looked on her, and so she's saying, see a son. That's what Reuben means. The Lord looked on me, so everybody out there, Jacob, Rachel, see, I have a son. So these women wanted sons, obviously. And so she makes the statement there. All right, so that's some of the background there of Reuben. Now, in Genesis chapter 49, we learn more about Reuben. In Genesis chapter 49, here is the list, another listing that I, or listing I alluded to. But here now, Jacob addresses Reuben. So Reuben was his firstborn, he says. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. That is the idea of a large family. The excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. See, this is what he was thinking about. My firstborn son. This is my goal. This is my hope. This is what I want to see in him. He's my might. He's my strength. He's the firstborn. His dignity, his power. All these things are the hope of a father as he thinks about his firstborn. But quickly he says, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. Well, this is serious, not encouraging. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. So what Reuben did was he went up to Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, on numerous occasions. Now, in the scripture here, to my father's bed, the Hebrew word behind bed is a plural, which indicates that he went to her numerous times. So his stepmother's maiden, he was immoral with, what it means. And so here we see the great disappointment. Firstborn, great hopes for the firstborn, and great disappointments for the firstborn. Terrible disappointment. I mean, what a sin against his father, his mother, stepmother, and so on. What a sin. So this was Reuben. Now, so Reuben has a tribe over there, one of the half, two and a half tribes over in volatile land. So here's what now Moses says to Reuben. It's as if Jacob would have just as well had Reuben killed or done with. Anyway, that's where his tribe is. But now here's some compassion. Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. So this is somewhat encouraging in contrast to the very discouraging message that Jacob gave his son several hundred years prior. And so here, as terrible as Reuben was, there's still hope for him and his tribe that they might live. And so here we see the compassion on a sinner who messed up his whole future. Think of that. He messed up his whole future. And yet there's still compassion, concern, love, that he wouldn't be completely eliminated. You know, that's quite the way life is. often people, individuals start off with great potential and hope. Then they mess it up. And then they have severe consequences. But the Lord still loves them. still wants to see them perpetuated. I can remember back in high school days and two different sports where there were athletes I knew, competed with, and so on. I mean, they had ability. They were skilled. They were really good. They had hopes of really doing something in high levels of sports. Yet they got involved with alcohol. Back in my day, it wasn't drugs, it was alcohol. So they got involved in this alcohol, messed up their lives. They had so much potential to go so far in sports, you know. Not that that's the ultimate for anybody, but I mean, the point was they had the ability. And that's the case with many people today. They have so much potential, they get messed up in things, and it impacts their whole life and the future. But the Lord still is concerned about them. There's still hope. If you're breathing right now, the Lord has a plan for you, regardless of what your background has been and how much somebody may have messed it up. So here we see Moses shows some compassion. Let Reuben live. Why, this dastardly person, son, who did this to his mother-in-law, stepmother, and so on. All right, so first of all, then we see his instability. And if you look there in, Book of Ezekiel, here we're coming down to millennial days. And in Ezekiel chapter 48, tail end of Ezekiel, 48 chapters. And in Ezekiel chapter 48, so this is way down there in the millennium. So the millennium's at least 7 years off. But in verses 7, and by the border of Reuben, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Judah, and the previous verse, and by the border of Ephraim, from the east side even to the west side, a portion for Reuben. So during the millennium, the Lord has designated these territories for the tribes, and there's going to be a designated territory for Reuben. So there's still hope for this tribe who had a father who did terrible, terrible things. And so we see the blessing here. So the tribe of Reuben is going to exist all the way from that time, all the way through the church age, through the tribulation, and to millennium. By the way, in the first century, Paul knew his tribe. He was a Benjaminite. And Anna knew her tribe. She was of the tribe of Asher. So they knew their tribes. They knew their tribes. Anyway, let's go on. Next we have not only Reuben, but then we go to verse 7. And verse 7 is Judah. Now Judah's not the second born. He's not the third born. He's the fourth born. In fact, notice who follows Judah. That's Levi. Levi is the third born. Is he mixed up on this? No, this is all purposeful. So here in verse 7, notice the blessing and the background. First of all, the name Judah means praise. Means praise. And we'll look at the passage on that in a little bit here. But this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people, let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies." So notice here, Judah comes up next, and Judah is put before Levi. Why would that be? Well, Levi was a tribe of the priest, but coming out of Judah would be the Messiah, who was of the Melchizedekian priesthood. You follow that? So, see, we're looking for the Lord in these passages, right? Looking for the Lord in these passages. So, although there was a natural priority for Levi, there is a spiritual priority for Judah. Of course, not only obviously the Messiah came from the tribe of Judah as well. So there's a blessing. Notice here the voice. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. The voice of Judah. Well, who is the ultimate Judahite? The Lord. If you look back there in, I'll go there in a minute. So, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. So, how far down does this go? Well, let's look here in Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. Now, remember, the Lord encouraged us in Luke 24:44 to see him in the threefold Old Testament scriptures. So here in Matthew 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, notice what verse 5 says, Matthew 17:5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Is not this the fulfillment? Is this not this the fulfillment of the voice of Judah? Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto our people. Again, bring him unto our people, or his people. Well, he came unto his own received him not, right? And then let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou help to him from his enemies. Well, this is what the Lord cried for when he was on the cross. Remember that? And so, this is not just some abstract words here talking about somebody of the past. That's interesting, but doesn't relate to us at all. It relates to us entirely. All right, and so we have Judah here. Let his hands be sufficient. So in prophecy, remember, sometimes there's immediate and there's a remote. If you look there in the book of Numbers, for instance, Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. Here we see the statement concerning the camp of Judah. So, Numbers 2:9. All they that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. So, the tribe of Judah is the tribe that led the war. Tribe of Judah is the tribe that led the war. These shall be first set forth as they, the order of their, in their tents and also in their combat. And so here, let his hands be sufficient for him. That may refer to military strength and so on. All right, so now the background on Judah, we go back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, and so here now we see there is the birth of Simeon, it's in verse 33. His name means hearing, and because the Lord had heard her prayer. All right, then verse 34 is Levi. And then now verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. So Judah means praise. So this is a pun on I will praise. Will I praise the Lord? And I'm going to praise the Lord by naming my son Praise. That's what she did. So here we see the tribe of Judah. And now Judah... in chapter 38, so chapter 38 of Genesis is a significant chapter for Judah. Judah wasn't always a saint. chapter 38. After the sons dealt with Joseph, Judah kind of wandered away. So there in Genesis chapter 38, he goes and 38:1, and it came to pass at the time that Judah went down from his brethren, so he leaves them, turned to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her. So he takes Shua's daughter. Who is Shua? A Canaanite. Here's Judah, a Jew. In fact, that's where the term Jew comes from, is Judah. So Judah, the Jew, marries a Canaanite. That was warned against many times. She conceived and, and bare a son and so on. So we have the sons that are born, and but they keep dying. And so he doesn't give the third son to Tamar. And so she then tricks him, acts as a harlot. He has offspring through her. And in this terrible deed that goes on here, the Lord nevertheless blessed. And two sons come from this, Perez and Zerah, who are in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember now, Tamar, she's a Canaanite, but she wanted a Jewish man. They kept dying off. And so then Judah wouldn't give the third son. So she went after another Jewish man. And so the Lord uses the bad, the evil, for good. That's the theme of the book, right? Chapter 50, don't we have a sign around here, something like that, 50:20? You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. So the Lord is the one who turns the bad around to good. That's what he's done with our lives. Our lives, before we were saved, we were bad people. Sinners lost on our way to hell. We didn't deserve anything. The Lord converted us when we repented and trusted, and he turned something bad into good. And so that's the work that he does. He's a good God. So anyway, we see Judah wasn't such a positive character here, but later on, we look here in chapter 43 of Genesis, and now there is the issue of Benjamin, the last son to go to Egypt. And so notice now what a sterling testimony Judah has now. But he says in verse 9, so here's a great redemptive passage. Genesis 43:9 says, he says to his father, I will be surety for him, or a pledge. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, and let me bear the blame for him. So here, he was a substitute. He declared to be a substitute for Benjamin. Something happened to Benjamin. And so here we have this great substitutionary theme that's here that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the Messiah, who's the ultimate substitute, is going to come through Judah. And so we see how the Lord now is working through this man, Judah, whose name means praise. All right, so here we see the prophecies, the promises, the blessings that are given. Next we move into Levi, verse 8, 8 through 11. More detail on these, on him. So in verses 8 through 11. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. Bless, Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So in this blessing here, there is a great deal of compacting of Moses, and some of these episodes with Moses highly compacted here, the events at Massa and Meribah, and so on. And the focus here is on their leadership. So we find that they were to be spiritual leaders. They're the ones connected with the Thummim and Urim. And so these were the stones on the breastplate, connected with the breastplate, that would light up and show the will of God for individuals and so on. So here we see they were the spiritual leaders. Exodus chapter 28 gives us one of the numerous references to this, Exodus chapter 28. Verse 30, it says, Exodus 28, 30, and thou shalt put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and the Lord shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And so here we have the perfections and the lights, as it were, and so somehow these indicated the will of God for the Jews through the priests there. So certainly Levi was to be a spiritual leader. Likewise, he was to be a teaching leader here. So we see that where they have observed thy word. Verse 10, they shall teach Jacob the judgments and Israel the law. So the Levites were the teachers. If you look there in Nehemiah, for instance, chapter 8, verse 9. Ezra and Nehemiah 8:9. Where the verse says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. So here, the Levites, just 1,000 years after Moses, they were teaching, still teaching the people. That was their responsibility. One of many passages says that the Levites were to teach the people. And so they were teaching leaders. They were worship leaders as well. We see that with regard to the worship there in verse 11. If you look in Numbers chapter 1, we see focus on them. Numbers chapter 1. Verse 50. Numbers 1, chapter 1, verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacles of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall camp and camp around about the tabernacle. So here they were worship leaders, spiritual leaders, teaching leaders, and worship leaders. And so here the blessing here is to protect them. So that's in verse 11. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. So here's the blessing that they would be protected, and they were protected. Levi, the background on Levi there was in Genesis 29:34. Again, we can look at that, Genesis 29, going in chapter 30, but Genesis 29. We have Levi in verse 29:34. And she conceived again. This is Leah. Bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name is name called Levi. Levi means joined. So she wanted her husband to live in the same tent with her. But he loved Rachel. So here we see the frustration of this polygamy, side point. Wives, handmaids, just the jealousy, everything. This is just a terrible, terrible mess. But nevertheless, these were the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Now, so we're looking here at Levi. And so, note in the background, notice Levi's sin. This is back earlier in Genesis chapter 34. So Levi and Simeon, they become murderous brothers here who go after the Shechemites who have just been circumcised. But then, of course, Hamor had raped Dinah, so they're upset. So they require the Shechemites to be circumcised when they're recovering. They go in and they murder them. So we see that in verse 26, it's 34:26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem the son with the edge of the sword, took Dinah out of Shechem's house. Then they've already killed the others. And so here Jacob says to the two sons in verse 30, and Jacob said in the Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and I will be few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. So the Lord remembered what they'd done. And so in our chapter 49 of Genesis, once again, Genesis 49:50, here's reference to Simeon and also to Levi. So Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitation. So they were cruel in this. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. So here we have some of the episodes. So these sons of Jacob were all terrible individuals. This was a terrible family. This was a messed up family. One man, four women, 12 sons, at least one daughter. Can't get much worse than that. And that's what the Lord had to use. He had to use this. And so he did. So anyway, we see the background of all that. So Levi means joining. Now, how did they salvage themselves? So we've seen how Judah salvaged his sin. And now we can look here in chapter 32 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. How did they salvage their situation? Well, in the account here, we have the great idolatry going on. And so Moses asked in verse 26. So this is 32:26. Oh, we can look at verse 25, get background. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and they they pulled out their sword, the next verse and so, and went and slaughtered everybody who's involved in this idolatry and immorality, including some of their own relatives. So they salvaged their relationship by standing on the Lord's side. So here we see Judah did that. Levites did this as well. So the Lord then allowed them to be the priesthood. be the priesthood. All right, that's Levi. All right, then now we come down to Benjamin. So Benjamin. So now we're back here, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy. So here are the blessings poured out on these individuals. And in this case, we see verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. All right, so notice Benjamin, we'll find out, means son of my right hand. So Ben means son, Jamin means right, son of my right hand. Here was the blessing on him. The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. Notice in Genesis chapter 44. So that we're dealing now with Benjamin. Genesis 44:20. We see this about Benjamin. Verse 20, and we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, a child of old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. So notice he's the beloved one. His father loves him. He's the beloved one here. And so the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safely by him. Now, notice he shall dwell between his shoulders. Shall dwell between his shoulders. So the shoulders here. What's in between the shoulders? It's the bosom. All right. So let's jump forward here to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So in John chapter 13, verse 23. Here we find a beloved one. John 13:23, where Scripture says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, this is John. This is John. Could this not be speaking of any who's leaning on the bosom of Jesus and in between his shoulders, right? In between the shoulders. All right, so we're looking for the Lord here in these passages. What's this all about? in the blessing of verse 12, the Lord shall cover him all the day long. So here, protecting him. Now with the tribe of Benjamin, if you recall there in Judges, the book of Judges chapter 21, we went over that in Sunday school, but remember the book of Judges, when they went to battle, it was almost suicidal, and there were 600 army men, personnel, left. Remember that? The tribe of Benjamin almost went extinct. And so then the other Jews gave them 400 wives so that they could perpetuate themselves. See that in chapter 21 of Judges. And so... Here the promise for them, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long. So the tribe of Benjamin almost went extinct. But coming out of the tribe of Benjamin were two Sauls, King Saul and Saul the Apostle Paul. And so the Lord blessed them as well, gave them a future and so on. And... they were would be protected. Notice also we see the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him. The interesting thing is that the city of Jerusalem is really on the border between Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, and tribe of Judah. And so the Lord protected the city, obviously, for many, many centuries. And so here... the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in him safely by in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him all the day long. Now in the book of Joshua, once again, Joshua 19 has the city of Jebus or Jerusalem in the territory of Benjamin. But in chapter 15, or 16 rather, the scripture indicates that the city of Jerusalem is in the tribe of Judah. So was it in the tribe of Judah or in the tribe of Benjamin? Well, they lined up together, so it was right in between the two of them, safely in between these two tribes here. Now, the background on Benjamin, once again, back here, a couple places. He's the son that was born when Rachel was dying. All right? And then let's look here in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we see verse 27, Benjamin, in verse 27, 49:27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So here this depicts Benjamin as a warring nation, and they were so pro-war that they almost got eliminated. So that we already covered all that. So here they're likened that way. But later on, they're the beloved one, and they're the ones that are protected by the Lord. So in all of this, we see more additional material about these tribes and the blessing upon them. So think of that. In Jacob's description of them, he brings out their strengths and their weaknesses, especially their weaknesses. In this case, Moses now, centuries later, he brings out positive blessings upon them. So we see the Lord is interested in taking these individuals and then their families after 40 years of wandering and wanting to use them and show his blessing upon them in the land. So they had everything going for them. They had the promised land, their chosen people. He gave them the select land. He put his blessing upon them. And you can be something in the land and you can do something for the Lord. So think of that. The Lord is good. He gets them all set up. Gives them all these laws in Deuteronomy. You obey these laws and deal with social and the moral and the worship aspects of it, ceremonial aspects of it. You'll be a blessed nation. You'll be the envy of the nations and so on and so forth. They had everything going for them. And what happened? They failed again. They failed again. So the Bible gives the history of human failure. And so we've got 6,000 years of human failure. There'll be another 1,000 years of human failure. And so this is not our world. This is a failed world that's fallible, plenty of faults, and it's going to come to an end. So we can't get too focused on this world. And I think this is one of the messages here. But we do need to be focused on the Lord because he always has something good for his people in spite of his people. He's got something good for us. It's called the next life. The next life. Our Father, we pray you bless us. We thank you for the passage at hand. We thank you for the scriptures you've given us through Moses. And the truths of these passages, help us understand, apply them, and make the application. Bless each one. Bless in our prayer time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.